This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. John is describing a scene in heaven as he has observed the cherubim as they worshiped God and declared the glory and the honor that belonged to God. He heard the cherubim as they responded, having fallen upon their faces before the throne of God, taking their golden crowns, cast them on the glassy sea. And they responded to the song of the cherubim, saying, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor, for thou hast created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." And in the response of these 24 elders, here we find the very key to life itself. Man has often wondered, why am I here? Why do I exist? What is the purpose of man? In fact, this was one of the basic questions for which the philosophers sought to find the answer. The purpose of man's existence. Why am I here? Now, if you're an evolutionist, there really is no question, because there is no reason for your being here. You're an accident. Or, as they would say it, you are the result of a series of fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. So you're not just an accident, you're a series of accidents over millions of years of time. A fortunate combination of accidental circumstances has produced the chemicals and so forth that created the cells that evolved into what you are after many mutant strains and so forth, all for the better. So if I am here by accident, then there is no reason for my being here. There is no purpose to life. This is the problem in our public educational systems. They teach evolution as the only plausible, scientific, factual reason for man's existence is that he is evolved, that he could not have been created, that we are the product of evolution. So a child taught this in the public schools, that it is scientific fact that there's been a fortunate combination of accidents throughout billions of years that has produced this marvelous instrument called the human being. Then a child sees no reason to exist, no real purpose for life. So if he gets involved in drugs or gets involved in alcohol, you say, "Can't you see it's destroying your life?" And their response is, "So what? I'm an accident anyhow. So why should I care if I destroy myself?" And we can't understand why they disregard life so completely. There is quite a concern and an alarm among educators now because of the tremendously high rate of suicide among teenagers and among preteens. Drug abuse, alcoholism among teenagers, preteens. It stems back to the teaching that the child is only the product of evolution. He is not created. But the rational man goes one step beyond creation and he goes back to the Creator. And he realizes that being created by God, there must be a reason why God created me. Paul talks about the irrationality of the man who says there is no God, or the man who worships and serves the creature rather than the Creator. He said, professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools as they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. You see, this is a very foolish thing. You look at nature and you say, oh, that's God. No, it isn't God. It's a creation of God. Go one step further. Go back behind creation. If creation does exist, then there must be a Creator. Now, the foolish man will stop at creation and he'll worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And because he doesn't want to retain God in his mind, God allows him all of his folly. And the consequences of the folly, which is a total breakdown of the social structure and order. Read it in Romans chapter 1. But that man who looks at the world in a rational view says, hey, I was created by God, and therefore he must have had a reason for creating me. Why am I here? Why was I created? Now, the response here of the elders to the worship of the cherubim is the acknowledgement, first of all, that we were created. For thou hast created all things. But then he gives to us the very reason for our creation. And for thy good pleasure, they are and were created. I muse as I see man trying to find fulfillment in life. And we see people searching through one experience after another, trying to find meaning, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find happiness, trying to find purpose for living. And we see them searching through so many things. And one of the reasons why man has such difficulty in finding satisfaction or finding meaning, finding fulfillment, is that he is searching in the wrong places. He's trying to find fulfillment in things that cannot fill. He's like the drunk who was under the streetlight on all fours searching in the grass. And a fellow came by and said, what are you looking for, man? And he said, oh, I lost my bus coin and I got to go home. And so he got down and started searching through the grass with him. And finally, he turned to him and said, where were you standing when you dropped your bus token? He said, oh, up the block a ways. And he says, well, why in the world are you looking here then? He said, because the light's so much better, stupid. But there are a lot of people are searching where it just can't be found. So it doesn't matter how diligently you search for fulfillment in success, fulfillment can't be found in success. It's a fallacy. That is why we see so many successful executives changing careers in midlife. They've reached the top of the ladder. I'm president of the company. But I'm miserable. I'm not happy. I think I should have been something else. And so they resign and they go into some other field or they go into some other practice. They thought that success would bring them fulfillment and they've now achieved it. The sense of fulfillment isn't there. And so they now have to search someplace else. Fulfillment does not lie in riches. Another fallacy. Some of the most miserable people I know are the wealthiest people I know. Some of the most unfulfilled people I know are the wealthiest people I know. Trying to find fulfillment, meaning, purpose. They search for it in education. They try to cram their head with all kinds of knowledge. Trying to find the answers, find fulfillment. Solomon, who went through that whole search, finally concluded, emptiness, emptiness. Life is empty and frustrating. There is nothing worthwhile under the sun. He tried it all. He couldn't find it. It isn't in fame. It isn't in pleasure. Did you stop to realize that half the people who watch the Super Bowl today are going to end up the day in total disappointment, being completely upset? Imagine the millions of people today that are going to be so upset and angry at the end of the day watching that Super Bowl. All the other half will be elated, to be sure. But oh, the joys, the success, the fame, the pleasures of the world are so fleeting. They can't bring fulfillment. They may last for a moment. As a vapor, it may appear, but then it vanishes. As the flower, it flourishes, but then it fades. The answer for life, the reason for existence, here in our text, God created everything for his own good pleasure. Now you may cry, that's not fair that God should create me for his pleasure. Well, why isn't it fair? Why should you fault God for that? If you create a luscious cake and then you go to eat it and I say, hey, that's not fair. You're eating that cake. You made it. You shouldn't have pleasure in it. You say, what's the matter with you, man? You're crazy. I did make it, and that's why I have the right to eat it and have pleasure in it. You remember the little hen that decided to bake the bread, you know, and who will help, you know, me get the wheat? Not me, said the flea, not I, said the fly, then I'll do it myself, you know, and went ahead and who will make the fire? Not me, said the flea, not I, said the fly, then I'll do it myself. And finally, when the bread comes out of the oven, who will help me eat the bread? Me, said the flea, I, said the fly. He said, oh no, I'll do it myself. The pleasure, I've made it, I have the right to enjoy it. After all, if I created it, then I have the right over my creation to enjoy it if I so desire. God created you for his pleasure. There's nothing wrong with that. He has every right to desire and to receive pleasure from his creation. Paul said, does not the potter have the right over the clay to make out of it whatever kind of a vessel he wishes? And really, the clay has no right to say to the potter, hey, what are you doing? Why are you making me a flower pot? I wanted to be a saucer. And he said that we really don't have that right. We God can make of us whatever he wants if he is the creator. Now, the analogy of potter and clay breaks down, though. Because when God created us, he did create us with the capacity of self-determination. He gave you a will. He gave you the power of choice. And you don't have to be what God wants you to be. You don't have to do what God wants you to do. You don't have to please God. If you so desire, you can spend your entire life trying to please yourself. Rather than living for God's pleasure, you can live for your own pleasure because God gave to you that capacity and that right of self-determination. So, I have been created by God for his good pleasure. I don't appreciate that. I don't like that. I'll fight that. Yes, I can fight that if I want, but it's tough. I can't change it. That's the way it is. But if I fight it, I'm only going to be fighting ultimately against myself. The Bible said, "Woe unto him who strives with his maker." If you fight the concept that you were created for God's pleasure, really you're inviting woe into your life, and you're going to find your life is going to be ending up in total misery, frustration, and emptiness. And you're going to, with Solomon, say, "Why was I ever born? Life is a mistake." But if you accept that I have been created for God's pleasure and I live accordingly, that is, I determine that I'm going to live my life to please God. If I will, with Jesus, say, "I do always those things that please him," I will discover that in living to please God, I have found the greatest pleasure and satisfaction that life can bring. I don't know anything more satisfying than to have someone come up and say, "You know, God used you in a special way in my life. My life was messed up and just backwards, and God used you to help me and to strengthen me." Oh, man, how fulfilling, how rich, how rewarding, how satisfying to know that my life pleased God. The pleasure, the joy that comes from that awareness. Really, you can't describe the fulfillment that one has when he lives to please God. I know what it is to try to live for my own pleasure. I know the ultimate emptiness. Living for the applause of the crowd. Batting cleanup. Being the home run champion, in the sense I've received trophies for several seasons, most home runs. But you know, as you get a little older and your eyes begin to fade a bit, you see the ball coming, you try to react and respond to it, but somehow it just isn't there like it used to be. The timing isn't quite what it was. And that ball sails by, you give it all you got, and man, third strike, you're out. And those people that used to be cheering and yelling and, you know, screaming, now they're saying, "Spoo, yeah." kick him out. Oh, the fame, the glory of the world is so fleeting. And now you feel doubly empty, having once tasted the glory, but it now being gone, and you know the capacity isn't there anymore. And if you live your life, if that's your life, if that's the whole of your existence, oh, how empty then, totally empty your life becomes. So you spend the rest of your life in bar making beer commercials, and it's about all you're good for anymore. The glory that was. And those superheroes today will in a few short years be forgotten, except for the commercials that they make as they crush the cans and talk about what it was. But the glory, the fulfillment, the satisfaction that comes from pleasing God is a satisfaction that is there forever. We have certain laws of nature that we know, understand, and accept. Well, let's take that back. We don't really understand them necessarily, but we know them and we accept them and we live by them. The law of gravity. Now, I understand that gravity does exist. I respect the law of gravity. I have great respect for the law of gravity. I don't go out and just defy the law of gravity. Say, well, I don't understand how it works, therefore I'm going to defy it. I really don't understand how mass attracts mass. I know it does. But I don't know how. I don't know why. I understand a little bit of the law of electricity. I know it works. And I don't really understand electricity. I know that it does work. I know enough not to be the ground. And knowing a little bit about the laws of electricity, I'm able to use electricity for my benefit. I'm able to make it a servant, make it do many useful things for me. I understand a little bit about the law of magnetics. I understand that opposite poles attract, similar poles repel. Why? I don't know. Why is it so hard to put two positive poles together? I really don't know. Why you can take a positive and negative pole and bring them together and they'll slap against each other and hold tight. It takes force to pull them out. Why? I don't know. It's fascinating to me. But I don't know why it works. I know it does. So I'm able to build a motor using this law of magnetics. But here is a law, a spiritual law. You were created for God's pleasure. Now, if you respect that law, you'll find that your life will be fulfilled and you'll have great pleasure. Fight that law, and you're going to find your life is going to be miserable. It's going to be a fight all the way. Jesus said it a little different way, same principle. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake, he'll find it. Same law, same principle. By giving your life over to God, to please God, you really then discover what life is all about. You come into a dimension of life. But to just try to find life apart from that, to live to please yourself, to do your own thing, you're going to end up in emptiness and wondering, what is life all about? How did it pass me by and I missed it? You seek to find your life, you're going to lose it. Seek to save it, you're going to lose it. But if you'll lose it for his sake, then you'll find it. You'll find out what life is all about, because you'll find out what God intended life to be. God intended that you should live for his pleasure. You see, one of the fallacies is that happiness or satisfaction or fulfillment can be found by direct pursuit. So I say, I'm going to go out in this world and I'm going to find happiness. Oh, man. You can search the world up and down. There's this story of that prince who was so sad all the time. And his father looked at his son every day, saw him just so miserable and sad. And he called in all the wise men, the sages, and the wizards and all. And he said, you know, make my son happy. Make my son happy. And they all gave their prescriptions for happiness. And so the king did all these things, but still the son sat there just so sad. Until finally one of the old sages came in and he said, if you want your son to be happy, find a happy man and let your son wear the shoes of a happy man and he will be happy. And so the king searched all through the kingdom to find a truly happy man. And finally, in a remote village, he found a man. Everybody testified, and it was apparent this was a truly happy man. But alas, he was so poor he didn't have a pair of shoes. Finding happiness, it's never found by direct pursuit. It's the byproduct. It's the result of pleasing God. Fulfillment, never discovered by direct pursuit. It's the byproduct of pleasing God. Satisfaction, never get it by direct pursuit. It's the byproduct of pleasing God. And for thy pleasure, they were created. You see, that's basic. That's why you exist. And not to please God is to fail to respond to the very basic purpose of your existence. How then could you be satisfied or fulfilled when you're not responding to the very basic purpose of your existence? So thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And there is the secret of life. Start living your life to please God, and you're going to find the answer. To your search for fulfillment, for meaning, for purpose. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you did create us, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that we know right well. And Lord, help us not to be caught up in the folly of the world and in the fallacy of the world, trying to deny our creation or trying to find happiness or satisfaction or fulfillment in things of the world. Lord, may we find ourselves in thee, as we lose ourselves in you. In Jesus' name, amen. It is interesting to me that the psychologists often trace neurosis to frustration. And frustration is just that sense of life's got to be more than what I've yet experienced, but I don't know where to find it. There's got to be more to life than this. I'm thirsty. I need something more. I want something more. If I only had blue eyes instead of brown eyes, then I would be happy and satisfied. If I only had money, if I only had a better education, if I only had hair, And we give our rationale to ourselves why we don't have that sense of fulfillment and completeness. And then we escape. Oh, many different things you can escape into. Alcoholism, drug addiction, nomadism, compulsive gambling, compulsive eating. A lot of escapes. But usually there's guilt. Why do I do these things? I shouldn't be doing this. I know this is wrong. And with the guilt, there's the subconscious desire for punishment, which subconscious desire for punishment expresses itself in the neurosis. It's some weird little behavior pattern that I've adopted subconsciously. I'm wanting people to punish me. So I do these weird little things that people say, hey, what's wrong with you? That's stupid, man. You shouldn't do that. That's crazy. Why do you do such a stupid thing, you know? Tell me more. You're punishing me. I need it. Once I'm punished, I can go back and say, life's got to be more than this. This emptiness I feel, it's just, there's got to be more to life. I've got to, you know, if I only have blue eyes instead of brown eyes. Back through the whole routine. There is a reason for living. There is a purpose for life. God created you for His pleasure. Try living to please Him and see if you don't find fulfillment, satisfaction, pleasure like you never dreamed. It all begins with submitting your life to Jesus, losing your life in Him. And I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room and start. May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord bless you, and may He give you a wonderful week, and may you indeed live so as to please Him. In Jesus' name.